And so he has these challenges in his life like we have challenges in our lives. And so he ends up in prison, falsely accused, his reputation shattered, something that he had worked hard to do. And it would have been very easy for him to be bitter over that. It would be very easy just to really lash out at people and give up and quit. But it's obvious that he doesn't do that. And so last week we went through chapter 40, which is the story of him being in the prison, and he becomes the leader of the prison, and the butler and the baker, the cupbearer of the king, somehow offend the king. He sends them to the prison, and so both of them are in there, and he has charge of them, and he comes in to them one day, and he notices that they have, their countenance is bad, that they're just really struggling. And so he asks them about it, and each of them have had a dream, and he interprets those dreams. For the butler, the interpretation of the dream was that he would be restored to his place in Pharaoh's palace. For the baker, the interpretation is that he's going to have his head chopped off. And that came true. And the only request that Joseph had was, remember me when you get back to your position, and let somebody know that I am in here. I shouldn't be even in this country, and these things have happened to me. And he does stand up for himself. But as you come to chapter 41, it begins by telling us the problem that Joseph now has to deal with and has to react to. And so let's go to chapter 41 and look at verse 40. And it came to the pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, that's where we finished last week. And when you think about time, you know, we often read things and we just go from chapter to chapter to chapter, and we can read somebody's whole life in 500 words. But if you're living the situation, here is a situation that you've now found yourself in, the prison that you found yourself in, and you're expecting to get some relief from that. And day after day, when you're expecting for God to give you relief from that, you still are in the same situation. And here is Joseph having to go through this for 2 years. That's a long time. And perhaps by this time he's figured that the butler has forgotten completely about him, that he's gone about his business and figures Joseph will never get out, so it's nothing for him to worry about. Now, the rest of this then is going to be what God uses to get Joseph not only out of the prison, but to elevate him to the position that he's going to be able to use him in a really unique way. And so chapter 41 deals with that. And in order to get the story, rather than just telling it, some of it we just need to read. And so let's go back to this, and we'll pick it up at verse 2. And when we begin in verse 2, it'll tell us the dreams, and then we'll get to the interpretation of it. Verse 2, "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine," or these are just simply cows, "and fat-fleshed," that is that they're just, they're sleek and fat is the idea. "And they fed in the meadow," or grazed in the marsh, is by the Nile. "And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh Pharaoh awoke." All right, now, always important for us to imagine the things that are taking place. So there are a couple of things that are just really anomalies in here. What's the biggest anomaly in this dream? What's the biggest thing that would not happen that would strike you? Yeah, cows don't eat cows, yeah. All right, so if you're having this dream, you have this dream, and it starts off really nice because you've got these cows, and in the Nile, you'll see pictures of this even now where the cows will go out and they'll stand knee-deep in the Nile, keeps the flies off of them, keeps them cool, and then they'll come up out of the water, and they'll graze in the marshy lands that are by the Nile, very good grass and really healthy grass. And so it would not be an unusual scene at all for him to see. And so he sees these nice, fat, good-looking cattle come up. And I'm not an expert in cattle, but you know, having had a few, you look at some cows and you say, wow, that's a nice-looking cow. And my friend Greg Rogers had a bull, just a young bull, and it was just, its color was good, just its form. You could look at it and say, wow, that's a nice bull that's there. And eventually somebody came by and bought it because it just really had, it was a really nice cow. So he saw this. And so he's pretty settled. But then, after that, he sees these opposite-looking cattle, and they're lean, and they're skinny. You can see the bones, and they're ugly. And when this takes place, they come up, and they do something that he doesn't expect. They eat the fat cows. You would expect it to be the opposite, but then you couldn't tell the difference in the lean cows even after they ate the fat cows. And so when the dream was finished, bang, he wakes up. Most of us have had that experience. You have a dream, you wake up, you try to figure out where you are and what happened, and you realize, oh, it's a dream. So he awoke. But then in verse 5 it says, and he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, or green and plump. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted or scorched by the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 plump and green ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So here's the same type of situation, but a dream that's a second time. Here's this one stalk of corn that comes up. On that stalk, you normally have several ears of corn. And on that stalk, you have these really plump, nice ears of corn, and they're devoured by the really thin ears of corn. And so this dream bothered Pharaoh. And remember, dreams were significant, and you could tell the difference between just the normal dream. There was something specific about this dream that Pharaoh remembered. He knew that this was an unusual dream for him to have. So in the morning, verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. And there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler. This is the cupbearer that had been in prison. Then spake the cupbearer unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and put me in the ward of the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, or in the same night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, or we related to him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And the idea there is, the way he said it would be interpreted is what happened. And so it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, verse 13, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, just culturally, if you've seen some of the classic movies, you know, the Disney one. What's the Disney one about Moses? Prince of Egypt. You know, if you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you get your culture from that. They're all clean shaven. As a matter of fact, you've seen some of your Egyptian relics, and they often had a shaved head as well, different from many other Middle Eastern cultures. Even in Israel, you know, beard was common, and the longer hair. They were very clean, actually. And so when Joseph came out of the prison, probably not a place that he was shaving often, he took the time before they brought him before the Pharaoh, before the king, to have him clean himself up, and gave him a fresh set of clothes and brought him before the Pharaoh. In verse 15, we get into what we need to hear out of this story. And so you want to watch as we go through here, what is Joseph's mindset still at this point? So verse 15, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace, or a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fat-fleshed, or fat and sleek, and well-favored. They fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness, or for ugliness is the idea. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first 7 fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known, or you couldn't tell that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored or still ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dreams, and behold, 7 ears came up on 1 stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin and blasted or scorched with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. All right, let's stop there for a second. Here's Joseph brought in before Pharaoh. And when he brings him in, he flatters him in the sense that he said, you know, I've heard good things about you, that you have the ability to interpret dreams. What is Joseph's response to that? It's in verse 16. Who does he give credit for that? Yeah, here's a guy who's still in the midst of unfair circumstances, in the midst of losing much of what he's worked for, in the midst of really situations that he would never have chosen to put himself in, and at times it just seems to be going bad. It takes negative turn after negative turn after negative turn, and still he has this idea. He has this ingrained in him, regardless of what has happened to me, God is still the one that is in charge. And I put a little star beside that in my Bible. It's one of a couple of places with Joseph that I've done that. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer, a favorable answer, an answer of peace. And he deflects the praise from him to his God still. He said, there's a God that still is in charge, and I can introduce you to him. Now, I don't think Pharaoh really heard that at the beginning. I don't think it made much difference to him. He didn't really care how he got the interpretation. And so when you come back to this, after he tells him the dream, notice what Joseph is going to do again. Verse 25, And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one, or both of them mean the same thing. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He brings God back into the picture again. He says, Pharaoh, I want you to understand that God... Now, it would be important for us to understand that he's using the terminology of Yahweh, that is the Hebrew God. This is the Pharaoh had multiple gods. We learn in the next chapter that there's the sun god, because he's going to marry the daughter of the prince of the sun god. Joseph is going to marry that daughter. And so they worship the sun. They have all of these different things they worship. By the time we get to Exodus, they're still worshiping frogs and all these different things. They don't have much worship for Yahweh, the Hebrew God. Very few people would be exposed to him. But here's Joseph in the middle of a foreign culture, in the middle of a situation where he can exalt himself, deflecting praise to God, saying, Pharaoh, God is the one that's revealing to you what he is about to do. And I like the long-term aspect of this. He's not expecting Pharaoh to say, oh, okay, maybe I should, in our terms, get saved today. He's saying God is about to do something. It's going to take 14 years, but you're going to see God do something in your life. You're going to see how God works, and you need to see God working in this. Verse 26, it says, The 7 kind, good kind, or 7 good cows, are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is the same. The 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears, scorched or blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. He shows unto Pharaoh. Here he's saying again, I want you to know, God is going to do this. Verse 29, Behold, there come 7 years of abundance throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty or the abundance shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume. It'll ravage the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous or very severe. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. It's determined by God, and God is going to bring this to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discerning or discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint the officers or overseers over the land to take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food for those good years that come, and lay up corn or grain in general under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, or guard the food that's in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So here's the interpretation of the dream. It must have been very convincing, because there's no argument from Pharaoh about the interpretation of the dream. He seems to be very convinced that not only is this the accurate interpretation of the dream, but that Joseph has the accurate interpretation. And that seems to be the way with Joseph, with whomever he was dealing with, whether it was Pharaoh or the keeper of the prison or the butler and baker. He was a man who was able to communicate to other people truths that God had taught him. And so here's Pharaoh, the highest official in the land, now listening to Joseph and to the instruction that he gives him. As you go back to the passage, it takes a twist that you probably wouldn't expect, but of course many of us know the story. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. The proposal was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. So it wasn't just Pharaoh, but it was his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, make sure you understand, too, that there are a couple of times in Scripture that we read this, and we read it from our worldview. We might look at that and say, okay, Pharaoh, he understands, here's the Spirit of Yahweh in this young man. He's a God-fearing man. What was Pharaoh actually saying? Anybody have an idea? What was he pointing out from his worldview about Joseph? Andy?
He wanted somebody that was familiar with God.
Okay. All right. You're on the right track, but I think we're going to have to broaden it a little bit. Let me go all the way back to Aaron. I saw her hand. All right. He stands out. You are correct. Okay. Todd? When you try to translate this, it says for in ours, the Spirit of God is. But it's the idea that there is a divine spirit in him. And so his view, his worldview, is not acknowledging his God. It's acknowledging that Joseph has a God that really sets him apart. And that is what all of you said, that he noticed something about Joseph. Now, I don't think he's really acknowledged God yet. But he's acknowledged something special about him. Mike?
I think Joseph has consistently shown himself as not only being knowledgeable, but also being humble and transparent as opposed to the seers and the magicians. And I've always pulled out these verses, like just how I read it and why it's important to me is when you're looking for guidance or counsel, someone like Joseph is where you start. Not in the sense that Joseph was the wisest man ever, but Joseph deferred to and he always gave glory above rather than giving glory to himself. He always spoke the truth.
Right.
And he didn't have any hidden agendas. So I always look at that as if you're going to search for something or seek advice, look for a Joseph.
Yeah. Do you think Joseph had himself in mind when he said, seek out a man to put over the country? I don't think so either. I don't know why I think that. Andy?
Do you think Pharaoh background checked Joseph at all? I mean, like, why he was thrown in prison? And if he did, he would have talked to I can't think of his name now.
Potiphar?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That had him put there.
Yeah.
And asked him how he took care of his house. He thought, he just prospered and prospered.
Yeah. I've always wondered that. You know, it took some time to. Yeah, I don't know. We'll have to ask him. Well, I don't think he'll be there. Never mind. We'll have to ask somebody else.
Yeah. I
do too, but I don't know. But either way, I think your question's legitimate. Did he do a little research while Joseph's on his way and while he's changing clothes? Did anybody come in and say, I think the butler's there, so we have some reason to think he would get a little background from him. And he would have known that he was in Potiphar's house, and maybe Potiphar's the captain of the bodyguard, so he would have been around. Hey, what do you know about this Joseph? Maybe he did. Yeah, I think there's reason to believe that. Chipper? Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think this would have ever crossed Joseph's mind that he's going to make me the one to do this, especially in the position that he gave him. Maybe he thought, like Chipper's saying, that at least he'll set me free. He'll give me some duty, or I'll get out of prison. That's the best I could hope for. But I really don't think he's thinking of himself when he says that. Maybe he is. But I think it's as much a surprise to Joseph when this thing happens. The only argument the other direction is that if you look at all of these things together, how many dreams did Joseph have back in chapter 37 when it started?
Two.
How many did the butler and baker have? Each of them had one, so you have two dreams. Then you have Pharaoh having two dreams. I think that there's a connection in Joseph's mind, and I think even the fact that he got into the prison and he was able to interpret the dreams correctly told him something. What would it tell him? Well, even if you're in prison and it's not going the way you want, what would it tell him? Shawnee? Yeah. Yeah, God is still working. And if you go all the way back to his dreams, he knows that God is going to do something to elevate him, but he doesn't know what. And he's probably thinking this is all still in God's plan, even though I certainly wouldn't have chosen this path. Michael?
I also think it's a perfect example of you do God's work where you're at, not necessarily when it's convenient or when it's pretty.
Yeah.
I'm sure if Joseph had a choice, he'd rather not do God's work in jail, but that's where God put Joseph. I take that as, I almost feel bad sometimes. Like, this person's in a much worse situation than I could ever fathom of being, and yet sometimes I neglect to do what I know is right.
Mm-hmm. I always love the phrase, make the next right choice. And here he is in prison, he makes the next right choice. And that's what characterizes his life, is he always makes the next right choice, regardless of where he is and what's happened to him. So here he is in this situation, and now this man has acknowledged in verse 38, I see something different in this man. I see a divine spirit. There's something about him that's unique. And often we'll have that about people who are really yielded to the Spirit and have that wisdom. So go on to verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet or discerning and wise as thou art. And it's the idea, as much as your God has shown you this. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word, shall all my people be ruled, or shall do homage, is the idea behind that. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And this is a shocking thing for him to say. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain or necklace about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, or though I am Pharaoh, and without thee, no man shall lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now stop there for a minute again. I've always wondered, you know, was anybody offended by this? You know, did Joseph have other people? Yeah. Oh, I would think, you know, here's the Pharaoh bringing in a Hebrew and putting him in this position. But he authorized him. And so it's a powerful position. And so when you look at this, a couple of things I want to just catch up here, and then we want to finish the chapter, because this is going to set Joseph up now for his next reaction. Of course, his reaction here, that's a pretty easy one to do when you're all of a sudden released from prison, you've gotten in charge. That can go to your head, but for Joseph, it wasn't something that would. But he has endured a long time. And I think for me in the story, this is the thing that continually comes back to me, is that we put God in under our timetable a lot of times. Lord, here's when I want you to save this person. Here's how long I want to be sick. Here's how long I want to be in this job or not in this job. Here's when I want you to do whatever you want me to do or whatever I want to do. And sometimes it's not our timetable at all. God has a timetable that's very different from what we have. And he endured through that. And sometimes we just have to do that. We have to endure through the times that we feel are really long. Joseph's presentation of himself still reveals that through those times, he didn't give up on God. He still knew where God was, knew who God was, and knew who he was. And that's what we can never lose. And Pharaoh's response to him in verses 37 through 9 indicates that he sees that testimony. So here's a man who thought his testimony was absolutely destroyed. Can you imagine having worked all those years in Pharaoh's house and being falsely accused, being in prison, and everything you had worked for as far as your testimony is down the tubes? Oh, yeah, you're Joseph, the one that made the move on Pharaoh's wife. No, I didn't do that. Oh, yeah, right. That would be awful. But here's somebody who endures, and now he's back to this place where the Lord has established his testimony again. And I don't think people are looking at him now and saying, you know, oh, the guy who made the move on Pharaoh's wife. I think they're seeing him completely differently now than they saw him before. So you come to this point then, and Joseph is going to get a new family. And this is something that he doesn't choose, but God sovereignly chooses for him. Let's keep going in that. Verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath, I had this down today, Zaphnath-Paneah. Why did he give Joseph a new name? It might be a name of royalty, that could be. What else? Yeah, Joseph is a Hebrew name. Yeah, this will be our speculation he gives him an Egyptian name. Your Bible may have a note where they have a possible meaning of it, but the truth is that we don't know the meaning of that. And it could be that it has something to do with royalty, like Joe was saying up here. But we don't know the meaning of Joseph's name at all. But he gives him that name, and we would assume that he gave him that name with intent. That it was there was some reason that he gave him that name that would establish him in the eyes of people, but we just don't know what it means. Then it goes on to tell us that he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So this seems to have happened pretty quickly. He renamed him. He said, "You need a wife," and he says, "You're going to marry Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On." And what we know about that is that the priest of On, it's the city of Heliopolis, and it's the center for worship of the sun god Ra. And so here's a little bit of a challenge in Joseph's life, because he gets this girl who's the daughter of the priest. And in my thinking, that's probably a little bit intentional on Pharaoh's part, that he's going to broaden him a little bit. This is often something that the people try to do. You're going to marry him to a lady who has none of your values. And she's going to expose you to worship that's broader than what you've been limited to. And so here's an example in the Bible of how that is used to try to do that. But we have something that's comforting to us. Go down to verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, or abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid up up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number, or it was beyond measure. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And he named the second son, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, how are the names of Joseph's sons comforting to us? Mark? Yeah. When you look at these names, the name Manasseh is a Hebrew name. One who causes to forget is what it means. And so he picks a Hebrew name for his first son. One who causes to forget. And the explanation is he's made me forget my the toil or my trouble and my father's house. I'm very content here. I have more than I expected to have. The other one, Ephraim, is the idea of fruitful. And here's a Hebrew name again. And so he's not forgotten his roots, and he's not gotten sidetracked into worship of other gods. He is still worshiping the God that he has known all of these years. And so by this time, he's probably 32, 33 years old, maybe even 34, 35, but he's maintained his worship of God even when he's married and he has this wife that's probably trying to pull him away. My hope is that in spending time with him, she would have been, I don't know if converted is the right word, but she would have understood the Hebrew God. And maybe he had the effect on her instead of she having the effect on him. But it doesn't ever tell us that. We don't have any indication of that one way or the other. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he says unto you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore, or was severe in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so severe in all lands. Now, there's one other statement I want you to look at in here before we finish this chapter. You have these 7 years of plenteousness that are taking place. Do you suppose in 7 years that there would be some who would begin to actually doubt Joseph? You know, there is the sense of, yeah, he said it would be plenteous years, but yeah, maybe it would have been anyway. You know, we're storing up all this food. Are we going a little above board here? Is he taking too much of our food? Do you suppose there would have been anybody who would have been complaining in those 7 years?
Yeah. But the 7 years of plenty was
Yeah.
It's so fruitful that it was extraordinary each year.
Yeah.
And I think that reminded them.
Well, I think it reminded them, yeah. But even in plenteousness. Joe?
In fact, didn't Pharaoh take a fifth of all food?
He did, yeah.
So I could see the greedy heart saying,
yep.
Hey, we're doing so good, why does he need
yeah. Why is he taking all this? Yeah. Yep.
But Egypt must have exported a lot of their corn and stuff because from a logistics point of view, if they only kept a fifth of it each year, that wouldn't make it through 7 years.
Right.
Without really rationing.
Yeah. I've calculated that too. You're talking about 7 years of plenteousness, then 20% of that to last each year for another 7 years. You'd have to be sparing with that, even though it says we have a lot of this. To make it through 7 years is a lot. Michael?
I don't know much about Egyptian culture, but just, you know, juxtaposing the situation with like an American family, we don't really do a great job with saving food. And, you know, in those bad times.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. Todd? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, we're going to see that. What I thought you were going to say too about the worldview is that we think capitalistically, and people were used to a pharaoh. He could do whatever he wanted. He's pharaoh. So there's a little difference there. Now let me put one other statement on, up here, and then I'm going to finish with that. There's one guy. It's kind of an odd thing to say, but one guy who's really glad to see famine come the eighth year. Who is it? Yeah, it's Joseph. Yeah, because if you got to the eighth year and there's no famine, whew, we're in trouble. When you get to verse 54, though, it says, "And the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said." It took really into the eighth year to verify the message of Joseph. And every year thereafter, the ninth year, the tenth year, the 11th year, the 12th year, Joseph is elevated in their sight as one who predicted this, and he gives glory to God. But here is a guy who did have to go through, I think, probably years of, yeah, Joseph talked the Pharaoh into doing this. And I think there would be some doubters in that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I know that when you get to verse 54, then all of a sudden Joseph's stock has just gone way up. And the way the stock market is today, you'd want stock in Joseph. So he's a guy who's been proven that he knows God and he's given that message. Now, all of this is taking place so that we can get to chapters 42 through 46, the family reunion. This is when his brothers are going to come down. Todd mentioned this, but you're going to see in the next chapter that it's actually in the second year of famine. 2 years have passed before they are completely out of food, and they're going to have to come to Egypt and say, we need food, and Joseph's going to put them through the ringer before he actually lets them have that. Okay? So we'll pick that up again next week. And Lord willing, we'll try to get 42 through 46 as a block. We won't be able to read all of it. But that'll put us back to what we're looking at, the reactions. Because you're going to have the brothers then that have to react, the dad who has to react, and Joseph who has to react to his brothers as well. All right? So we're going to pray. And then I'm going to have Joe come back up, and we're going to pass out a prayer sheet. And then he can pick a couple of people to pray before we finish tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time. And again, we're thankful for the opportunity to read and study your word. And I pray that you'll give us discernment. Lord, I'd ask you for wisdom as you gave to Joseph and as you've given to so many other biblical characters. We ask that you'll help us to be discerning and help us to use that discernment to bring glory to you. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe?